Good morning. Oh, that's relatively warm. Good morning. My name is Calvin. I'm one of the ministers here today, and I have the distinct privilege of sharing God's word with us this morning. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. When the next time I see you, it will probably be a new year, and then we'll have like a month of writing the wrong year on our, you know, whatever, typing the wrong years, and we'll figure it out. So it's nice. I'm glad to be able to celebrate the holiday season with you guys. Before we kind of dive into God's word, I really want us to pray and just really ask God to be with us and to help us see what his word is saying to us. So let's now pray together. Father God, in this Bible, on this bulletin, God, is your word, and it's something we don't necessarily recognize the gravity of, knowing that you reveal yourself to us through the scriptures, and God, that your word is very faithful and very clear, that you make yourself known through this book, these texts. So God, we just pray to you now that you would do what you've promised to do, what you've always been faithful in doing, and help us see more about who you are through your word. And God, we pray that your presence would be with us now as we worship you with our minds and our hearts, as we think and are keenly aware, perhaps, of what the Spirit is doing. God, as the Spirit prompts us and moves us, God, we pray that we would be open to hearing what the Spirit is saying to us. And finally, I definitely want to pray just for all of us, that you'd get all of us out of the way, myself included, God, that you would remove all the things that are distracting us and really help us focus on you and what your word is saying. And we thank you for being a generous provider, loving God, and look forward to what you will show us from hearing your word. And pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As many of you guys probably did recently, you guys all got packages because it's Christmas, and you know, maybe ordered, and maybe you're the type of person that's like, oh, that's December 21st. I really need to sign up for my free trial of Amazon Prime so I can get gifts in time for Christmas. For me, I will say that I'm a person that I'm never done, like, online shopping when I hit submit order. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I'm not that type of person. I'm the type of person that whenever I'm getting a package in the mail, whether I've ordered something or whether something's being shipped to me, I don't want to say religiously track it, but I track it really closely. You know what I'm talking about? I find out, okay, it's going to be delivered this day. So I already in my mind know it's going to be delivered this day. And it's whatever, it's 2-day shipping, 5-day shipping. I still have to look. I have to see where it is. Where is the progress? I look at tracking and obsess about it. And then when the day that of delivery comes, I'm sort of sad to say, like, I know what time it will deliver depending on what shipping service it is. Like, if it's USPS, it's usually by 11 from our house. If it's FedEx, it's usually by 1 p.m. And UPS, which is kind of the worst, they're the latest. They come at like 7. So UPS is like the roughest one, because I have to wait the longest to be able to open my package. It's this idea of for me at least, I'm waiting for something with great anticipation, and I'm so borderline obsessive about it. I'm looking for the signs. I'm making sure that I can always find it. So that when it arrives, I know that it's here. And I mean, obviously, this is nothing like anything in the Bible in terms of no one has ordered anything off Amazon or anything like that. But what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at a passage and the sort of like the reflections of people who are waiting with great anticipation, not for a package, as we'll see, but they're waiting for a Messiah, a Savior, one that is God's salvation. So what we're going to read, we're actually in Luke chapter 2. It's printed in your bulletin if you have one, but it's Luke chapter 2, verse 22, and we read all the way to 40. So we'll look to see what this passage says, and hopefully God will show us some cool stuff in this text. So if you guys are there, we're in Luke chapter 2, verse 22. It says this. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for a revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Verse 39. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So if you're note takers or you like structure, there's going to be 3 points. So the first one is who is Jesus? Kind of plain and simple, but according to this passage, what can we derive, what can we learn about who Jesus is? And then the second point is, what are people waiting for now that, you know, in this quote-unquote Savior, in this quote-unquote Messiah or Christ, what is it that they want from him? What is it that they expect to see from him now that he has arrived? And our third point is, what are we waiting for? Since Jesus has come, we've seen pictures of mangers, or maybe in front of a church in our town, we've seen mangers of the baby Jesus. Now that Jesus has arrived, his first coming has come, what are we expecting? What do we want? In studying this passage this week, it's been a pretty cool journey. But hopefully you guys will come along and follow along. So let's just jump right into the first point is, who is Jesus? And what I'm going to do is go through a bunch of different things about Jesus. And so if you're not like a huge fan of Jesus, just hang on. If you're a fan of Jesus, and hopefully we had a couple fans of Jesus, like true followers, true believers, we are going to hopefully follow along and see where this leads us. Because I think it's important for us to understand who Jesus is according to this passage before we get to any sort of view of other people's view of Jesus and then our own view of Jesus. So, verse 22 to 24, the first, sub-point is Jesus is Mary and Joseph's child. I know, we've heard this before, but let me read this. Verse 22, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Okay. So if you hear this and you're just like, okay, yeah, I see Jesus. We talked about Jesus being born, Virgin Mary, Joseph, they were betrothed, and he was going to silently divorce her. But then if you've been following along with us, if you ever heard the story of Jesus' birth or you've been coming in the past few weeks, this is all kind of old. So what specifically is going on here? What was happening was... What was happening here is not too, I guess dissimilar to what I think a lot of, so I'm Chinese and we're a Chinese heritage church, and with Chinese people, I think many cultures all over the world do this, but my son was born recently, and one question that I always got when my wife was pregnant was, what are you going to do? Are you going to abide by the 30-day rule, like the one-month rule? So the one-month rule was you couldn't leave the house, and I don't know, you couldn't leave the house basically for any reason because you had to stay inside. And I mean, I don't really understand what the point of it was, because there has this sort of, I mean, there's obviously the health reasons that I think people kind of apply to it, but there might have been other reasonings too. But basically, because the mother is still healing and being restored, and the child is still growing, there was this sort of rule of you couldn't leave the house for a certain amount of time. And this is what's going on here. But with the Jewish people, they after a child was born, the mother and anyone that came in contact with her within the first 40 days was considered ceremonially unclean. So this is what happened. Now that the month has gone on, the month has passed, Mary and Joseph and Jesus, they've now gone to Jerusalem so that they can dedicate Jesus, but also so that Mary can become restored in the community. Because before she would be considered unclean, if she came in contact with anyone, they would also become unclean. So what Mary has been waiting for is that she's been waiting to become restored to the community so that she can just be with the community again. And by offering the sacrifice, she would be made clean. And it should be noted that, and this is for kind of people who are curious what two turtle doves is. That's this, in the 12 days of Christmas, that's two turtle doves, right, I think? And I think it comes from here. I don't know. But, it's like kind of fun and cute. And we're like, what are turtle doves? Is it a turtle? Is it a dove? We don't really know. I'm sure somebody knows, but I don't care to look. But what this signifies is that Jesus' family, Mary and Joseph, they came from poor and meager means. If you're curious, Leviticus 12, it looks at what you're supposed to do after having a child, and it goes through all the ceremonies. So after 8 days, they're circumcised, and then there's the purification of the mother. And then in Exodus 13, it talks about the dedication of the child, which is what's happening here. So Jesus has been presented, and Mary and Joseph, they're bringing him to the temple, and she's hoping to become restored. Right? So Jesus, for all intents and purposes, is Mary and Joseph's child. We've established that. I'll give you a little bit of the context of what's going on there. And what happens when the first thing that she does, the family's doing when they are re-engaging with the community, they run into this... I kind of picture him as this, like, so I noticed that when my child was born, there are some people who, I'm not talking about anyone here, I'm talking about someone that I met at the hospital, but people feel like very much, what's the word? They feel entitled to touching your children. If you have ever given birth to a child, you'll see that they're just complete strangers. You'll see it and you go, oh, a baby. They go, hey. They go over and they, how old is he? Like, he's like 3 days old. They're like, oh, he's so cute. Like, and in my mind as a new parent, I go, please do not touch my child. Did you wash your hands? What did you touch right before that? And so when I read this, I think about the person who, as we were leaving the hospital, went down and like touched my child's cheeks, and I go, as a new parent, I didn't know, I didn't have a skill set to learn how to, deter them from doing that. But this is what I think about. Obviously, Jesus is well. He's had his month, right? So he maybe Mary has drank her ginger soup and stuff, and she's well again. So Jesus is nice and healthy. So when this man Simeon comes, It's not just a crazy person who feels entitled to touch this baby, but he declares this incredible thing. So let's look at that. What does this man Simeon say? Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit He came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. Let's stop there. So the first thing that Simeon helps us see is that Jesus is God's Christ, or Jesus is God's salvation. And you can see by what he's saying, he has been waiting for this for a long time, because he says, verse 29, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He's saying, finally, I have been able to see your salvation. I can die now. And I mean, I hate to do this, but being from Massachusetts, a Boston guy, it makes me think of the Red Sox. I feel like earlier this month, I've used the Red Sox analogy. And I'm sure many of pastor up here have used this, but I just can't help but think of it. I think of the 2004 World Series. Some of you guys weren't even alive in 2004, right? No, most of you guys are probably alive in 2004. Some of you guys might not remember, but there's this. I'm not going to spare you the story, I'm going to spare you the drama of all that happened. But basically, there have been Red Sox fans that have been waiting a long, long time to see this World Series, this World Championship come back to Boston. And no joke, no lie, I remember seeing interviews of people being like, I can finally die. I've seen the Red Sox win the World Series, which is just like kind of crazy, because it's not like any of us have really, we're not like lacing up our cleats and getting ready to play ball, but there was this great wait, this great anticipation, and when it arrived, they were just like, thank God. And I know that many people thank God for the World Series win, which I don't know if God really had a huge part in that, but there are people who are just waiting for it, and it feels like this is what Simeon has been waiting for. He's waiting a long time. He says, finally, you are letting your servant depart in peace. He's saying, finally, I can die because your salvation has come. In this baby Jesus, I have seen your Christ. And we're going to peel that back a little bit at my next point. But basically, the first part is that Jesus is God's Christ's salvation. But not just to the Jews, which is what I think a lot of people interpreted it as. But as he continues, he says in verse 31, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, verse 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So he's saying it's not just for the Israelites, not just for Jewish people, but also to the Gentiles, those who were not Jewish. Jesus is also their salvation. And it's significant to see this because Simeon, also like Anna, who we'll kind of look at a little bit later, they were both very devout. They followed the law very strictly, very closely, and not to the letter of the law, but to the heart of the law. They really worshipped God, and they were there. And I mean, this says the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. So it's important that he's devout and the Spirit's with him, because when he says this, it's not simply as a one who has kept the letter of the law and been very strict just for the sake of being strict, but he actually knows God. The Spirit is with him. And when he declares this, it's an important thing to understand, because as you study the Bible further, you'll see that there is a bit of discussion, a bit of conflict that is salvation for just the Jews or for the Gentiles. So that's a very significant point. And then finally, the third subpoint is this. It says, let's continue reading, verse 33, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and a sign that is opposed. Okay, so the first of these two last subpoints, and we'll get to the second one soon, is that Jesus is appointed for the falling and rising of many. Jesus is appointed for the falling and rising of many. What does that mean? Well, there's basically two schools of thought. One school of thought says that Jesus is Simeon is talking about one group of people, a group of people that Jesus will lower, Jesus will humble, and then he will rise up and raise up. Or he's talking about the group that's basically two people. He will separate those who follow and are raised up, and those who don't follow and are lowered. There's no great conclusion in terms of commentators and stuff, but if you think about it, they both kind of work. They both kind of are true about Jesus. If you're talking about the first one, where there's a group of people who are lowered and then raised, this is one group. That's true, because as you study Jesus and as you learn about him, and if you're brought to the point where you follow Jesus, there is a lowering of yourself. There is a humbling. There is a humiliation. There is a realization that we are truly lost without Jesus, that all of our efforts to save ourselves or all of our efforts to save the world are flawed and they will fail. There is a humiliation in that everything we've tried to do to give ourselves significance falls flat. And only when we reach that point of humility does Jesus raise us up. Are we able to come to Jesus and ask him to stop, for us to stop saving ourselves, but to allow him to do that for us. And if it's one group, or if it's two groups, that also makes sense. This actually brings us to our next point, which is Jesus is a sign that is to be opposed. So let me finally read 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." So even Simeon, after 40 days of Jesus' life, is saying that Jesus will be opposed. He will be divisive. There will be people who do not like him. There will be people who follow him. There will be people who don't. And as you study the Bible, you see that there are people. He has this great multitude when he first starts out, and there's all these people who want to follow him. But as he reveals more and more what it means to follow him, it's less and less and less until it's a very, very small group. There are people who oppose him, obviously, people who, even in his own lifetime, hated him. And I think it's sort of poetic. It says he's a sign that is opposed so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And that really makes you think that how we feel about Jesus, or what we think about Jesus, whether positive or negative, whether he's a savior or just a man, what we feel and think about Jesus will reveal our heart. It will show where we're at, what we're trying to do in terms of our own lives, if we're trying to work to be good enough to save ourselves. And this brings us to our second point. Because if Jesus is all these things, that Simeon is saying Jesus is all these things, but he's been waiting with such great anticipation, what is it that he wants? He's making all these declarations about who Jesus is. He's saying all these things about him. So what is it that people were waiting for? What is it that they were seeking? Well, they were seeking restoration. They were seeking restoration. So to really get the gist of what Simeon is saying here, you really got to put on his frame of mind, put on his lenses. Because what they were waiting for as a savior was they were looking for someone who was going to bring them out of their current situation and into a much better one. If you look at it, you see that the history of God with Israel, he was been there, he had blessed them, he performed great miracles, he had done great things. But by the time that of Jesus's first coming, Israel is sort of in, I would say, disarray. They're in a place that's very challenging. God was distant. I mean, God was still sort of in their midst, but they as a people had turned their hearts away from God. They were disobedient. They were living in direct disobedience to God's word. There was no kingdom. There used to be a great kingdom, and they spoke about it. Very strong tradition of passing on the history of Israel, but there was no kingdom now. They were separate. They were not in the promised land. They had a temple, but it was not in that former glory, and it's not in the glory that was spoken in other parts of the scripture that said the second temple would be greater than the first temple. The presence of the Lord was not in the temple either. So when Simeon, who's this older person, and Anna, who again we're gonna look at a little bit later, although not with as much great depth, what they were waiting for was restoration. They wanted to go back. They wanted to go back to the glory days. And you know, most of you guys are quite young and you know, spry and physically fit. And I am not saying I'm old. Obviously, I'm relatively young as well. But I'm certainly older than I was before, like all of us are, I suppose. But there is sort of this, I mean, I even did this last week. There was a sort of reminiscence of, hey, remember when we were younger? And I was talking with some friends. We were talking about sports. And we're like, oh, like, remember when we were younger? Like, we were just physically just so much more able to do these things. And there's, we even said something along the lines, like, if we could go back now, knowing what we know about whatever, like a sport or about life, if we could go back now, I would have done something differently because I would have been more physically able to. Like, I could play basketball for, like, 6 hours, no stopping, and no water, or, I don't know, I probably couldn't do that. I wasn't very fit as a kid, but you know, as a younger person, you had more stamina. You just, hey, man, if we could just go back. If we could just go back. And that's sort of the same idea. They remembered what it was like back then, because they had that strong history or strong tradition of passing down history. They remembered, so they wanted to go back. They wanted to bring back that former glory. They longed for that restoration. But, and I don't know when Simeon and Anna died. I don't imagine I assume they died before Jesus' death and resurrection. But what they were not able to see was God didn't want to go back. God actually wanted to move forward. And he sent Jesus to do this. The scriptures say, you know, Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it. And Jesus, what he came to do was to not bring them back to the former glory, which was flawed and was incomplete. He wanted to bring his people to this future glory. He wanted to move forward. So how did he do that? How did he do that? And actually, it's in this passage here. We actually talked about it a little bit, but Romans 11:11-12 says this. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? Talking about Israel. By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches to the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? How did God move forward by sending Jesus? I mean, Simeon says it himself in verse 32. He says that Jesus is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. What God has done, he's giving salvation not just to Israel, which has always been promised. And even if you look at the scriptures, the Gentiles are mentioned there too. But what he's saying here is this is really it. This is the moving forward point. And Simeon, who is very devout, follows God closely. He knows this too. He's saying this Jesus is the means to move forward. So God didn't just restore Israel, he definitely didn't restore Israel how they wanted to. And as Romans 11 says, you can see why. But he extended restoration to the Gentiles. He extended that restoration to people who were not from Israel, not Jewish. And that's us. I mean, there might be someone who's Jewish here, but for the most part, Boston Chinese Evangelical Church might not draw too many people who are from the Jewish nation. If you're here, hey, I'm happy to worship alongside you. But this is great news for those of us who are not Jewish. This is great news for those of us today. Jesus' first coming is great news for us. But this brings us to our third point. What is it that we are looking for? We hear, okay, salvation is for us. right? And we know that Simeon and Anna, who I'm actually going to read her passage just in a second, passage about her in just a second, they were looking for restoration. Even Mary, in a lot of ways, is looking for restoration because she has been waiting, you know, patiently to be restored. She had to wait the time to be able, she followed God devoutly, and at the proper time, she was seeking restoration to the community. What if all these people are looking for restoration, what is it that we're looking for? It doesn't take a rocket engineer to know that we are also looking for restoration. We are also looking for restoration. But it's not exactly the restoration that some people were looking for. But let me read this from 36 back to 40, and then I'll come back. And we're going to look at us, look at what this means for who we are, what we're looking for. And it's this. Here we go. Verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So again, even as we read Anna, you hear she's proclaiming who Jesus is to, as verse 38 says, those who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And again, verse 25, Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel. There's this great waiting, this great expectation. What are they waiting for? What are we waiting for? We're waiting for restoration. We're like Simeon in a lot of ways, but in a completely different way. We want restoration. I thought it's like this. I was recently given a tablet as someone gifted it to me, and it was used, which is fine. I'm very appreciative of it. But I started using it, and after about maybe a week or so, the tablet no longer had sound on it. This is totally, if you don't know what a tablet is, well, you probably all know what a tablet is, but anyway, this tablet had sound before, and this person had used it for many a productive thing. They used it as their basically laptop and their productivity chamber, so the sound probably wasn't very important. I don't know, I assume. But for me, it was more of an entertainment sort of tablet. It's it's my first Windows-like computer in like a decade. I was like, oh, I can finally download like that free game that was only for PCs, but I downloaded because I like saving money and for the possibility of being able to play these games or whatever. So for me, it's all about entertainment. So a tablet that's for entertainment is of no use without sound. So I tried all the different things. I dusted off my Windows brain. I remember, what's that thing? Oh, control panel. I got to go into that thing. And device manager, or whatever that one's called. It's like, oh, is the sound working? And I plug in the headphones, is that working? And I try to remember as best I can how to use a PC, and it didn't work. Sound's still not coming out. Headphones work fine. And then all of a sudden, I'm silently looking at it, and I'm playing like a YouTube video or something, I hear this very faint sound. What is that? What's that very faint sound? So, being the fake engineer that I am, I put my ear to the headphone jack, and I hear there's sound coming out of the headphone jack, not the speaker. So then I realized I was in over my head. There was no way I was going to be able to fix it on my own. I'm not an expert, so I had to call an expert. So I called the company who makes this device, and I went through the customer service, and we went through all the checks. And I mean, this is just way too much time about what I'm talking about here. But basically, push comes to shove, I had to send it away. I had to give it to the expert. They were going to say, we'll take it, we'll fix it, and we'll bring it back. Of course, I tracked that very carefully as it was being shipped back to me. And so I, in this instance, know that something is not right. There's something here that's just not working. I know, I see it, there's some sort of functionality, but it's not quite what it was meant to be, right? There's a bit of brokenness there. And I want, like Simeon, like we all want in this sort of analogy, we all want restoration. We want things to be how we know they're supposed to be. There's just something deep inside of us that knows that. For me, with this tablet, this something's not right. And for all of us, as we live in this world, we see it, and you don't have to go very far to know that something is not right. We don't necessarily want geopolitical restoration. We're in the United States. We have our own country. We're not part of the nation of Israel, so we're not looking for geopolitical restoration. But we know that there's just something in our world that's not right. We see it, and we're just like, and we just know. You can look at the Ebola crisis. You can look at the racial tension that's going on, or the tension between people and police. You can look at just natural disasters. You can just look at even just personal tragedies. You just know there is something off about our world. It's good. There's some functionality, but something is not right, and we cry out for restoration. That's why we protest. That's why we bring things up. That's why we try to do things our own way. We try to influence people. That's why there's this innate desire to be helpful for many of us, most of us. If we see someone that's dying on the side of the road, I think maybe as long as we're not rushing or something, then we're going to stop. There's a desire for us to help. We want to bring restoration to our world. And then even in our own selves, we see that we want restoration. We know that within us, there is sometimes something's not right. Sometimes we're far angrier or far more jealous we wrestle with things that are wrong, whether we call it sin or we say it's something else. But within us, we want restoration as well. And we, therefore, can look to Jesus for this. Because if Jesus is in the business of restoration, if Jesus is God's Christ, God's Messiah, God's chosen one, anointed one, if God brought Jesus to be our salvation for restoration, then he is indeed our hope. We can have the same attitudes that Simeon and Anna have. We can say, as Simeon says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." You've prepared in my presence. We can say that because we know that in the same way that Simeon has seen Jesus, we know that Jesus has come. But unlike Simeon, unlike Anna, we have also seen him and read about him and heard about him in his death, living the perfect life, sinless life, completely without fault. And then for him to die in the way that he did, not because he had done anything wrong, but he died for the sins of the world. And because he was perfect atonement, he was raised from the dead and is now alive at the right hand of the Father. Because we know that, because we have that, we can have even greater joy, even greater reliance in Jesus. We can wait with great expectation, waiting for his second coming, because we know that it's going to be even better when Jesus comes back, when he restores everything. And it's not even just the same old tablet with new sound, but it's a brand new tablet. It's a brand new world. It's a brand new heaven, a brand new earth. And he has already made us a new creation, but we will see the finalized version, the final form, when Jesus returns. And that is something that you guys can really hang your hat on. I understand that not everyone here follows Jesus. I never make that assumption. But if you do follow Jesus, that is what we have to bank on. We have to have the same heart that Simeon and Anna did. We have to look at who Jesus is and be moved by him in the same way that Simeon and Anna were. So my question to you is, where are you at? Who is Jesus to you? If we talked about earlier how what you think about Jesus and what you believe about Jesus shows your heart. What do you think about Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? If you follow Jesus, you could be just as confused about Jesus as someone who doesn't follow Jesus. But but for all of us, I think the question is, if we're all looking for restoration, who is the one that we are allowing to drive that restoration? Who is the one that is trying, we're calling to save the world, to save ourselves? Is it ourselves? Is it us? Is it you? And if that's you, like I have been in that situation many a time, I think what this passage shows us and calls us to is to allow Jesus, let Jesus be the Savior of the world, and to let us stop doing that. And if you don't follow Jesus, it's the same thing for you too. Are you trying to save yourself? Are you trying to be good enough? Are you trying to be smart enough, be powerful enough? Are you trying to give yourself significance by the size of your bank account? Are you trying to give yourself significance by how you look? And as I say that, I know that many a Christian wrestle with the same thing. And if that's you, then I would say, pray to God. Pray to God that you would be moved like Simeon and Anna, that you would have this mentality that we say, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared for the presence of all people. And God, man, if God will do that for us, imagine the peace that we will feel. Imagine that even when the world around us is falling apart, even when personal tragedy is meeting us left and right, we can still say, but God, I'm ready. I've seen your salvation. I've been restored, and I wait for that final restoration. And that's my prayer for all of us. That's my prayer for myself. So let us pray to God that he would change us in our hearts, whether slowly as we kick and scream or quickly as we are waiting for quick restoration. Let's pray. Father God, indeed, as we close up this Advent series and we think about the baby Jesus, It's sometimes hard for us to remember what this cute baby came to the world to do. That this image of this infant was brought to this world so that we could be restored. So that we could have restoration, not just from our bad feelings, and not just from our broken hearts, but God, that we could have restoration, that we could have forgiveness of sins. God, for all the wrong that we see in our world and in ourselves, God, you sent Jesus to restore those things. Indeed, God, you are the expert in restoring the world and saving the world. And God, so many times, so many ways, it's us that just gets in the way. We're trying to do things by our standards, on our own ways. God, would you give us the heart and the attitude that Simeon and Anna had, that we would praise you with great thankfulness, knowing that you've sent salvation for us. And God, if we know you or not, would you change our perspective? Would you help us better understand who Jesus is and what he came to this world to do as we wait with great expectation for his second coming, for when full restoration will be complete. As we see, as we patiently wait, as we look to the world and we look at ourselves, God, would you give us hope in times that feel hopeless? And for that, we thank you because we know you're faithful. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.